invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. We're back in Philippians. I'm excited to be in the book of Philippians. Last Sunday, as we talked about worship, it really filled my own heart and mind to think, what does this mean to really give God that place in my life, that place where I surrender to Him? And really, that's why this service we began with the sovereignty of God. Understanding who God is transforms the way I will live with Him. The way I think about God will change the way that I will live for God. Now, if you received an email this week, it showed you how we're going to do communion next Sunday. As you come through this hallway over here, we will have all the little communion cups, and we'll try to help direct that. But it is our official service that we will share together is next Sunday. So these are kind of like just helping us figure out what we're doing. So we're glad you can be here, and thank you for being patient with us as we're figuring out our live stream. But I just want to encourage you as we come next week to come with hearts that are full, and we will share communion together with our whole church family. I'm not sure if you've found your way to Philippians chapter 3 yet, but we're going to be looking from verse 12 till the end. I'm not sure if you made the connection between the sovereignty of God, that He is the immortal, the glorious King over all, and the simplicity of that next hymn, "Be still my soul." The way we think about God will change the way we live. If God is sovereign over all, we can trust Him. We can trust Him with the very things that we are anxious about in these days. We can be still. Our soul can trust God. That's the very same message we will find in Philippians chapter 3. We looked at it 2 weeks ago. Do you remember? In verse 10, if your Bible is open, the Apostle Paul says that I want to know Christ. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, and to become like Him in His death. Really, there's two things in this song, in this verse, as I realized this week. It's that I would know Christ, and I would become like Him, even unto death. That as I know God, it will transform the way I live. And the resurrection power is power to be able to suffer. That's what verse 10 is talking about. Now, what's amazing is the Apostle Paul already knows Christ. Do you remember we saw this 2 weeks ago in verse 8? Look what he says in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And if you saw it on the screen, remember I circled the word "my Lord." Paul knows it personally. He already knows that Jesus is his Lord. But he's driven by this very thing, to know Him more, and to live and to become like Him, even unto death. It's a lifelong process. In verse 10, it's becoming like Him. It's not you just come to church and fall down at the altar, say a special prayer, and you're done. No, it's the rest of our lives. It's the entire process of our lives. And that's why Paul begins our verses this morning with humility. Look what he says. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on. So I want to pray. And though you maybe already know the Lord, I would pray that you would adopt this very same heart, this very same purpose. Lord, I want to know you more. And I want to be like Jesus. So would you pray with me? And then we'll look at these words together. Father, you are kind. And you are all powerful. You are sovereign. And you are gracious. And we trust you. And where our souls are anxious, our souls are stilled in your presence. In Psalm 46, it simply says, "Be still and know that I am God." Those two things are absolutely connected. We can't be still. If we think we are in charge and we're frenetic and anxious and running every direction we can. But when we know you, our God, we are still and our hearts are calmed. And the way we think about you will change the way we live for you. Lord, would you do this in our hearts this morning? Would you open Philippians chapter 3, the end of this amazing, encouraging, beautiful chapter to our hearts? We think about the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, we will see and know, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Father, would you do that this morning? Would you let us behold you as you are? Would you, by your revelation in Scripture, reveal to us a greater understanding of who you are, that we would be transformed into that same image? Would you transform our thinking and then transform our living? This week I thought about the words in Isaiah 64. In this simple prayer, I pray, Lord, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And we are the work of your hands. Father, would you work this morning? Would you mold and shape the hearts of your people? As we come this Sunday again, we anticipate that your word will speak. And we put ourselves under it. We sit at your feet to listen, to learn, and then to live and to serve you. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verses we're looking at this morning are chapter 3, verse 12, till the end. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. I'm not sure if they put the words on the screen, but hear the word of the Lord from Philippians as the Spirit moved the apostle to write. And here Paul writes in verse 12 of chapter 3, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own, brothers. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory, they glory in their shame. With minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." What an amazing passage. You can just read it and already God is speaking to your heart. Already the word begins to percolate in your soul and does its work, doesn't it? There's basically two parts to these verses. The first part is how we think. And the second part is how will we live? Look at verse 15. Let those of us, Paul includes himself, and all those of us who are mature think this way. Which way? What is the way we're supposed to think? He has just told us in verse 12 all the way down to 15. That's the first part of the passage. He told them how he thinks. And I think it actually goes back even further, including verse 10. I want to know Christ, and I don't think I've obtained it. And he goes on. So how do you think? Let's think this way. And I love it because his expectation is it is for everyone. Look what he says. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. So let us think this way, and this is the way God will reveal it to us. The second half of the passage is how should we live? And there's some discrepancy about whether verse 16 should be included with the next idea or if it should be a part of how we should think. But I really believe it's part of verse 17 and going on to imitating the Apostle Paul as he imitates Christ. Because verse 16 says, let us hold true to what we have attained. But he just said we haven't attained it. We haven't arrived at it. But what we do understand, let us live. Let us live what we already know and believe. That's why verse 16 says, let us hold true to what we've attained. Let it be true in us. Let us be consistent in how we live. And then he jumps into verse 17 and join in imitating me and walking by this example. He talks about how do you live. And I think verse 17, 16, right through to the end, is how will we live. Two main ideas. Let us think this way, verse 12 to 15. Let us live this way, verse 16 to 21. If we are guided by godly thinking, it will direct us in godly living. If we seek to know Christ, we will live accordingly. Pardon me, we'll live accordingly. So let's look at verse 15. If you look closely at it, he describes that this is something that's shared, and he says there's two things about it. It is a mature way to think, and it is God's way to think. Because God is going to lead them into this understanding. Even if you don't agree, and by your own way of thinking, you don't agree, God will reveal. This is God's way of thinking. It's a mature way of thinking. It's not just Paul's opinion. He's saying this is God's way, and that's where our verse starts. Look at verse 12. Not that I've obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Here's Paul's humility. Not that I've already obtained it, but I'm pressing on to make it my own. He says I'm not already perfect. This word perfect can be translated a number of different ways. It is the word teleos, which basically means complete or mature. Guess what? It's the exact same word as verse 15. Let everyone who is mature think this way, but look what he just said. I am not mature. I'm not perfect. So how do we understand this? Not that I've arrived or I've already been made perfect. Not that I am complete or I've already been complete, but this is the mature way to think. I think what Paul is saying is that the complete way to think is that you are not yet complete. I think it's really simple. Let me illustrate this. I was a pastor in Banff, and there were four girls that lived together. They all worked at the same hotel. They all came from the same Bible college. They were very close friends, and they worked together. And tragically, one of the girls died in a car accident over Christmas. She had gone back to Manitoba with her family. They had built a house in Mexico, and on the way back to the airport, she was tragically killed in a car accident. Well, the three girls that remained, their lives were really devastated. This young gal's name was Brittany. She was 19 years old, and they had been Christian college students together, very close. one of those three girls came to me after and said, "Pastor, I want to live today like I'm going to die tomorrow. I want to be fully committed to Jesus." And she asked me to disciple her, and I said, "Well, I don't usually disciple young women. You could meet in my office with the door open, and the secretary will be there. We'll figure it out, but I got to know you're serious." So I told her, "I want you to read the book of Philippians every single day for a whole month, and then I'll know you're serious." 3 weeks later, after church, she came to me and said, "We have to talk. The book of Philippians is transforming my life." She said, "I was talking with a few other young people from church, and we were all talking about how this has impacted our lives, and we want to live completely sold out for Christ. We want to be completely devoted to Christ, and we were talking about it. I can hardly wait till I'm finally at that place, when I finally get to that place where I'm fully devoted Christian." And then God brought me back to Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I've arrived or been made perfect." You want to be mature? You know what the mature way of living is? You're not there yet. You're still pressing on. Do you see what Paul is saying? If you are a mature Christian, you do not take pride in your past accomplishments. You count it all as rubbish. This is Philippians 3. He just said it at the beginning. If you are mature, you don't think, "Oh, I know everything about God. I've got the doctrine in this Bible and I got all my boxes checked." No, you say, "I want to know him more." If you are a mature Christian, if you are complete, you are being made complete, and you know that it is for the rest of your life. It's the mark of a mature Christian that you want to grow in greater knowledge of Christ, and that you want to grow in Christ-likeness and imitating, that you must think this way, and then we must live this way. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own." What is Paul saying there? He kind of spins this phrase around, and I think the idea that he is trying to get at is that I want to press on for this very thing, the reason that Jesus made me his own. What is his purpose for me? What is the reason he made me his own? That's what I want to make my own. And it is to be like Christ. We're going to see it in a minute. But did you notice it in verse 12 and 13? Two times Paul says, "I've not arrived." In verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained this or already been perfect." Then he says it again in verse 13. "I do not consider that I have made it my own. I'm not there yet." Two times he has this humility, and we should all have this mind if we are mature. But guess what else he says twice? Do you see it? In verse 12, "If only I had my surface and I could write here and I could circle and underline and do things on the screen." Look at verse 12. "I press on." Verse 14, "I press on." And Paul is using this powerful picture of a race. He uses it all over the New Testament in 1 Corinthians and Galatians. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I've run the race. I've finished the course. There is now laid up for me a prize." Look what he does here in verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal, to the prize." It's this idea of running the race for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you notice in verse 13? Look what he says, "One thing I do." And then he gives us two things. Did you see it? "One thing I do, forget what's behind, and I strain forward what lies ahead." What is behind and what is ahead. And I think he does this on purpose. It is the same thing. You will never move forward with Christ if you are still living in the past. Now, in the context of Philippians chapter 3, he has just said, I counted all my accomplishments. Remember chapter 3 at the beginning? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the people of Israel. He talked about all his Hebrew accomplishments as a Jew, and he said, I've counted all his loss that I might gain Christ. But there are things in his accomplishment that are both good and bad. He had done all that he could to accomplish the law. He said he was blameless. But can you imagine what it was like for the Apostle Paul to know that he had persecuted the very church that he now loves? Maybe you're the same. You look back at all your accomplishments and you think, wow, I've done a lot of great things for God. You need to forget what is behind, or you will never press on and strain to what is ahead. Or maybe there's skeletons in your closet. There's things you feel guilty for, things that you've done, and there is shame, and you are paralyzed by the sins of your past. Paul says, I forget the past. Either in pride or in shame, either one. We have a greater purpose. It is one thing to strain forward in this idea of using every muscle you can. I get this picture of a race. I have run 5 full marathons and a half marathon and a bunch of races. And I know that at the end, you are so tired, you're not actually running any faster. You're just moving your hands and you're basically walking. We struggle, we strain, because we see the end. That's where Paul's going. It is one thing. But what is the purpose? Remember, that's what he said. Because Jesus Christ made me his own. So the first time he said, I press on, because I want that purpose for why Jesus made me his own. That's what I press on. He does the exact same thing in the second time he says, I press on. Look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the call that God has on our lives? I think Romans chapter 8 is incredibly helpful for us. Listen to these words, verse 28 and 29. You likely know these words. And we know that for those who love God, whatever he's going to say in these next verses is only for those who love God. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And then he describes them in another way. Not only do they love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? Very next verse, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I press on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus because I love God and I'm called to this very purpose to be like Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here in Philippians 3. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if you do not yet think this way, God will reveal it to you. And I believe he's revealing it to you right now in Philippians 3. My dear friends, I pray this in my own heart. I pray this in your life and in First Baptist Church and in this city for everyone who loves the Lord and is called according to his purpose. That we would forget what is behind us. And where there is need for forgiveness, we need to deal with forgiveness and restitution, whatever is there. But then, as the people of God, we press on for his call on our lives. This one thing I do, I pray it is true. But then Paul moves on to how we will live in verse 16 to the end. Only let us hold true to what we have attained, to whatever knowledge we already have, what we've already attained. let us hold true it. And then he explains it, brothers, his affection for his fellow believers, join in imitating me, that they are to be a part of something that is bigger than just them in Philippians, that all who are mature will think this way, all should join in this. And then he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That what is the example that we have in Paul and others? We know in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, follow me as what? I follow Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1. He says the very same thing here in Philippians. If you've been attending this church for a while, you know that in Philippians, he says in chapter 2 that we should have the mind of Christ. That we should think this way, the way Christ does, that we don't just look to our own interests, we look to the interests of others. And then ultimately, Timothy and Epaphras, he gives these examples in chapter 2. They have the interests of Christ. And then Paul jumps into chapter 3 and he gives his own example, the example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus, and now Paul's own example. And he's saying, all of us join together in imitating Christ. Philippians 2, have his mind. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. And he served others. We already know that. So let's hold fast to what we already know. Let's live it. And then he says, follow this example. And look where he's going. He has this compassion, which I love in verse 18. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears. He is not saying we are right and they are wrong. No, he weeps over the lost. He weeps over those who will walk in a different way. He tells them even with tears. Did you notice in verse 18? Some walk according to the example. In verse 17, they walk according to the example. Verse 18, they walk as enemies of the cross. It's the idea of saying, I don't need the cross. I don't need the Savior to transform and bring redemption to me. No, I can do this on my own. If it's going to be, it's up to me. And Paul weeps over them. And he describes them, their end is destruction. I think this judgment is, he's not joyful about it in a sense of, oh, they get what they deserve. I think he is weeping that they reject the cross of Christ, the only living way. And then he describes them, their God is their belly. Other translations translate it, their God is their appetites. And I think that's the idea here. We see it in Ephesians, that our former way of living was living according to our own desires and our own lusts. Their glory, the very thing that they glory in, their own appetites, in the end will be their shame. Because they've rejected the very cross of Christ. And they set their mind on earthly things. And then look what he does in verse 20 and 21. But here's the contrast. This is the example you have in us. We do not set our mind on earthly things. No, our citizenship is in heaven. And what I love about this is the Apostle Paul spins it around again. For from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Do you see what Paul is doing? Their glory, the very thing that they hold as their highest value, their glory is earthly and their appetites, and ultimately it will be their judgment. It'll be their shame. But our shame, our lowly bodies, will be transformed to glory. Do you see what he's doing? And it's not us. It's the risen Savior who will make us glorious when he appears. And all of a sudden it begins to make sense, doesn't it? He says, not that we've arrived. It's like a kid in the back seat. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. Keep pressing on. Forget the past. Lean in. Press on to know the Lord and to live and imitate Christ. We are not there yet, but we are citizens already in heaven. And what is the goal of the prize at the end of the race is when our Savior comes. We are waiting for him. And when he comes, what's going to happen in verse 21? Just look in your Bibles. He will transform our lowly bodies. What a hope. I long for that day when the pride of my own heart as your pastor is patient and humble. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. And in that ultimate rest, we will be like Jesus. That's what he says. Transformed to be like the glory, his glorious body. How is this possible? Look at verse 21. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And I am saying, oh Lord, rule over me. Reminds me of the words in 1 John. You know these words. John the Apostle agrees with Paul the Apostle. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father is giving us that we should be called children of God. We are his, and so we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And what is amazing here is, how do you know if someone's a child of God? It's if they know God. A child of God is known by knowing God. And if anyone does not know God, they will not understand that that's how a child of God is known, by knowing God. That's what he's saying here. It did not know him. The reason the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. We are citizens in heaven now. But listen to what he says. But what we will be has not yet appeared. If you are very close friends with someone who is a Christian, you know this is true. They still drive you nuts some days. If you are married to somebody who's been a Christian for more than 30 years, you know this is true. They are still not perfect. If you are a part of this church, you know this is true. Your pastor is still not perfect. It has not yet appeared what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. Full knowledge, full transformation. You want to be transformed to be more like Jesus? Then think this way. Seek to know and have a greater knowledge of him, and it will transform you as you imitate him. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And then verse 3, it says, everyone who has this hope, this is our only hope, who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. What is that? That's imitation. As he is, I will follow. I have this hope that one day he will transform me. But in the meantime, as he is what I will be. I will imitate him. However poorly I do it, I think this way. This is a mature Christian. It's not trying to impress people and prove how good you are. But it's seeking to know Christ and to imitate him. And then we come back to Philippians chapter 3. We wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. When Jesus returns, he'll return as ruler and Lord of all, sovereign over us. I'm going to invite Don to come and sing as we close our service. Would you think this way? Would you live this way? We need God's grace, and we will walk together till that very day when we are finally transformed.